Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today, again, the first Sunday in Lent, and since January, we've been exploring together what it would mean to have a spiritual tune-up in our lives. That's the way we've talked about it. We've reconnected with lots of spiritual practices and patterns that are good for us to reconnect with, and so that our lives can be renewed in Christ. Now, as I was praying and trying to discern, you know, what's next, Lord? Where does our congregation need to go? I didn't discern anything clearly, and I thought, you know, it's going to be Lent. It's a more liturgical time of the year. We could just join in with what thousands of churches are doing around the world, and that is to follow what's called the Common Lectionary. The Common Lectionary is an established schedule of readings that goes in three-year cycles. And if you were to go to church for 3 years every Sunday, and if we were to read every reading that is in the lectionary, we only read two out of, I think, three or four this morning. If we did that, you would go through the entire Bible in 3 years, or most of it anyway. Today, we'll focus on during Lent, we'll focus on the New Testament readings from the lectionary and, again, read the Psalms. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, and this is the temptation of Christ in the desert. Now, he has just been baptized in the gospel, and we have seen a dove alight on him. The Holy Spirit descends on him. We hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son." It is a high, holy moment of inauguration of Christ as the Messiah. And then this. Let's listen. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You think you have a bad Monday. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It's written, one doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it's written, don't put your Lord God to the test." Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Well, again, this high holy moment has taken place, the baptism of Jesus, the inauguration of the Messiah, and there's so much affirmation. It's like that high holy moment, and then it's like, oh, after that, a bit, not even anticlimactic, just going into this really empty experience of fasting and being emptied and then being tempted. It's like he's preparing for a challenging mission here, because he's going out in the desert to be tested. That's what Matthew tells us, to be tested. It's like you're baptized, now you need to be tested. You've joined the service, congratulations, here's your commission, now you go to boot camp. And this is a mission of cosmic significance, so this is a very pivotal moment. If Jesus had failed these moments, we wouldn't be here today. This idea that someone has to be tested before they experience what is next or before they undertake an important mission in life is one that persists really throughout literature, and it's in the ancient literature, it's in the scriptures, it's also in modern literature. Now, in my house, movies and cartoons from the series Star Wars has been on my home television so much lately that there is a part of me that is probably starting to think of Star Wars as real. I go by and I'm starting to think of, like, maybe there's something. Like, I look back, this big oak tree fell and almost hit our house in December, and it's still on our yard, in the backyard, and I'm like, maybe I could just, like, use the force and just, like, move that. You know, it doesn't work. I've tried. It doesn't work. But there are truths in Star Wars. There's a lot in that space opera series that are not true, and there are some timeless truths. In the second film that was made, The Empire Strikes Back, the young Luke Skywalker, the young one who is to be tested as this young Jedi, he's on a swampy planet to train as a Jedi, a warrior for good to defend the universe against cosmic evil. He's training there with his master, the wizened and wise, what's his name, little guy? Yoda. At a certain point, Luke hears a call to go in the dark forest on the planet. Yoda cautions him. It's dangerous in there, but also says, and you must go. There, inside the forest, Luke sees his nemesis, the evil Darth Vader. There is a battle, and Luke strikes him down in this battle. But when he removes the fallen Vader's helmet to see who he is, because nobody knows who Vader is, he recoils in terror, because under Vader's helmet is Luke's own face. This is the vision of the enemy in the forest, and it is who he will become if he does not remain true to who he is. If he gives in to the temptation that is offered him to become this great warrior on the dark side, he will become that evil being. Well, in like manner, Jesus is tempted by this adversary of God, the devil, this mysterious figure. We don't know that much about him. He's someone who wants to thwart the goodness of God. For today, it suffices to simply say that. He is anti-God. He is nowhere near as powerful as God, but he does everything he can to sabotage what God is doing. And he would like nothing more than to distract and co-opt God's anointed Messiah. So he tries. He's very smart. He's very devious. He knows where to hit. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He says, hey, aren't you hungry? Aren't you a little bit hungry? Aren't you the Messiah? Just turn these stones to bread. What's the big deal? We're out here in the desert. Like, nobody will see but me. It's just stones. Just, no, they're worthless. Just turn them into bread. Take what you want. You have the power. Why wouldn't you take what you want? Scholar and minister N.T. Wright had a seat in the House of Lords in the U.K. Parliament because of a university seat that he held. And in his commentary on this passage, he tells the story of a woman named Jennifer who was elected to Parliament. This is what he says. Jennifer, he writes this in his commentary, she went for a long walk in the woods. It had been an exhausting 6 months, and she needed time to think. She had concentrated on her campaign, and ever since her party, her local party, told her to run, that they wanted her to be the candidate, she had been overwhelmed by the honor of running for parliament and serving her people, her country, even the world. All her noble ideals had been smiling at her, beckoning her, telling her that she was now going to be able to achieve these noble ideas. Her one thought had been, get elected. At last, you'll be able to change the world, to make things better. So she won, and she was elated. But she was reflecting as she walked because she was shocked at what she discovered. The ideals were still there, the dreams of service, of changing the world. But what were these other voices, these new voices? Now at last, they whispered, you've got a chance to make some real money. Lots of businesses will want you on their boards to lobby ministers for them. You can just name your price. And this is just the first rung of the ladder. If you play your cards well, if you don't make a fuss about too many things, get to know the right people, you could be in the cabinet. Fame, popularity, press conferences, TV appearances. She asked herself, what is happening? Where were these voices coming from? But there were even more. Think about what you could do now. That party activist you've never liked, you could get rid of him. You've got some power, and you'll get more. The world is your chessboard. Go ahead. Play the game your way. What happens when we begin on a good path, and then our appetites and our urges take over? There are so many situations in which there can be an opening. Hey, you have this opportunity, why not just gratify yourself? Nobody will care. And this is the premise in these situations is always reasonable. Just like it was for Jesus in the desert. Hey, you need to eat. And Jesus does need to eat, but he doesn't need to use power to turn rocks to bread. He's the Messiah. He's not some sort of magical demigod that's supposed to walk around turning things into other things. He's not a wizard.
That would have been an unwise way to meet a reasonable need. That was not his call. An unwise way to meet a reasonable need. That is really the tightrope that we walk with regard to appetites and urges. It always begins with a reasonable need or a desire, but that need or desire is when it's met and satiated in a way that is unwise, that causes harm eventually to ourselves or to others. Have you ever experienced that? In the passage, we're told Jesus is tempted to put God to the test. He takes him to a high place. And what he does is so devious. He quotes scripture. Hey, we're just having a Bible study here. We're quoting scripture. Just jump. Just jump. God will save you. And Jesus counters with other scripture. Hey, we're not supposed to test God. I don't think that was a correct reading of the scriptures. And what is that? What is that? I thought to myself, what is going on here? It's really a temptation toward irrational religion. Physics, as God created it, says, if you jump from a high place, that is not going to end well. Irrational religion says, oh, just trust God. Just trust God. God will take care of that. When clearly the premise is unwise and it's contrary to God's given reason. Think about messages you may hear in popular culture, just sort of, well, God will take care of that, or God's got that. When the reality in the situation on the ground might be a little bit different, then we kind of have to harmonize. Like, what other scriptures do we need to harmonize this moment with what we know about the world and know about God so that we can see clearly? Rational religion can draw us in and get us to do some pretty crazy things. And the devil, that's what the devil does, is it's twisting that which is good. So note, Jesus uses scripture to counter misuse scripture, and Jesus uses wisdom that's given to us by God. Well, eventually the devil gets exasperated here. He started small with the rocks into bread thing. How about a little magic trick here, Jesus? You're the Messiah, but do some cool stuff on the side. We know that there's nothing in the Messiah in the Holy Scriptures about the Messiah being a wizard, but hey, you got some power. Why not flaunt it a little bit here? Get used to that. Because of course, if he can get Jesus to do that here, he can get Jesus to do it in other ways too. Well, eventually, and then he tries, let's show your power. Fall from a high place. You know that God is there for you. Jesus says, nope, that's not what the Messiah is being the Messiah is about either. And then finally, the devil gets exasperated and kind of lays his cards on the table. A little bit of worship, just a little bit. Just bow down. Just take a moment. Of the devil will get Jesus a lot, apparently a whole lot, all the kingdoms of the world and its splendor. Theological note, where does the devil get the authority to offer this? It must mean that being has a lot of control or at least influence. Control might be too strong a word, influence in this world. Well, it's funny, as I was writing this message, my thought kept going back to that moment in the Star Wars space opera where the young Luke Skywalker, who's training to be a person of ultimate good, slays a monster and sees his own face in it. I think in that scene, what we see is a parable. If we surrender what is best about us to satiate a desire or a need, we become a dark version of ourselves. I want to say that again. If we surrender what is best about us to satiate a desire or a need, we become a dark version of ourselves. And many of us have been to a place in our lives where we look at ourselves and we go, how did I get here? I'm not real happy with who I've become. Good news about this passage is Jesus maps the way out of that dilemma. He affirms who he worships. He quotes scripture again. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. That is the way out of the dark forest. Because at that point, the devil says, well, I got nothing left in my arsenal. I guess I'll just leave. And the angels come and tend to him. What do we see here? What we see is that Jesus joins our humanity during this incident. Jesus has a real appetite. He is really hungry. He's not a ghost who doesn't need to eat. He has joined into our humanity. He has appetites, urges, desires, longing. We have appetites, urges, desires, and longing, and they want fulfillment. Many of them, like hunger, are very, very natural. But here's the thing about desire. In the absence of real fulfillment, many desires will settle for being satiated quickly and temporarily. Just one more time borrowing, even though it looks like stealing. Just one more cookie, that one more cookie. I'm not addicted to that kind of stuff or whatever it is. It can mean one more drink. It can mean one more hit. It can mean one more purchase online. Just one more purse or pair of shoes or piece of gear for my hobby. It might mean just one more. I'm lonely. Just one more nightstand. Our appetites will settle for shortcuts. But then they come back, and guess what? They want even more the next time. That's the way it works. Jesus is not too far away from a meal. He's gone 40 days. The devil offers a shortcut. He wisely says, "I think I'll pass." People are vulnerable to whisperings, that without putting in the work, we can get to a place we want to be. Just do this easy thing and you'll get all that you want. You don't have to work for it or build character. Just take what you want. These are the whisperings. The way to shush the human appetites that always want to be satiated, the way to silence the whispers, is to root down into our commitment to God and to God's way, into a better, more fulfilling story, an actually meaningful story, a longer-term story about who we are and what it means to know and to love God. I thought about it this morning. It's like coming to an intersection, the three-way, where you come and you can go left or you can go right. Here's the good news with what Jesus says: worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It's like coming to that three-way intersection where you have to go left or you go right. If you take that turn and go the way of God, you are automatically going in the opposite direction of the human appetites and desires that want the shortcuts. You get to fulfill those desires in healthy and whole ways, and you become a healthy and whole person, and all the stuff, all the whisperings, all the shortcuts, all the desires and the compulsive impulses for those shortcuts, those become rearview mirror, because you are now driving in the opposite direction. And the further you go in this way into the life of God, the further away you are from taking the wrong turn. So this morning, where are the opportunities in your life, maybe for us as a church, the quick fixes, the shortcuts? And how could recovering the bigger story of who you are as a child of God who worships and loves and knows God, how could that recalibrate you as a human being? What can you do today, this week, to go down the road to goodness in the life of God such that the negative, destructive choices in life become rearview mirror? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for even this difficult passage in the book of Matthew, where we see the one we love tempted. And we see his resilience, his strength, even at his point of great physical weakness from fasting. We see his spiritual strength emerge. He has passed the test. He has shaken off the shortcuts, the whisperings, the temptations of power. Show us, dear God, in our lives where we might be imperiled a little bit of becoming that dark version of ourselves we don't want to be. And renew us and remind us that we are your child. And by worshiping and serving you only and not the little idols around us, that in fact we can enter into this next step and phase of spiritual growth, knowing you and knowing you more deeply. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.